4, Matthew chapter 4. Tonight, as you can see, we want to consider and discuss together the thought of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We sang this evening as we began, "Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh." You and I are called to be soldiers for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see what it means to be a good soldier of Him. This winter, the world has been able to witness both exciting times as well as days of distress. We have just come off the Winter Olympics in Russia as the world gathered together in the spirit of competition. Countries rallied together to support their athletes and hoping that their country could capture the most gold or the most medals. But now we as a world are watching again over struggles throughout our world in places like the Ukraine. We've gone from fierce athletic competition to violence of war and days of struggle. Our world is filled with many conflicts. And any time there is a conflict, then there is war. There is the requirement of soldiers. The same is true within the spiritual realm. All of us that have been redeemed and adopted into the family of God are called upon as good soldiers of Jesus Christ to fight the good fight of faith. Unlike our soldiers today, you and I as soldiers of Christ have been assured victory by Jesus Christ. And if we are willing to obey the Word of God, then we can avoid becoming a casualty of battle. As a good soldier, we need to know our enemy so that we can avoid becoming a casualty of friendly fire. And as a good soldier, we must also know what our orders are, so that we might obey and do as God has called us to do. So tonight we want to follow the admonition that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me just read a couple verses to you tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18 says this: "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Paul's charge to his son Timothy was simply this: war a good warfare. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we're going to consider some thoughts together tonight concerning a soldier of Christ. Father, we thank you that tonight we can come and find truth found in your word to help us in the midst of our battle. Lord, all of us must reckon with the fact that we are soldiers. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that we're children of God, joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. But because we're part of the family of God, we've also been enlisted into the army of God. Your word has told us that you have given to us armor that we might put on, that we might be able to stand against the enemies which do attack. But Father, we must be good soldiers of Christ, and as Paul exhorted Timothy, let us each and every one war a good warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. So Lord, I pray tonight that you would teach us, help us, and strengthen us. And Father, if we find some areas that we just have lacked understanding or application to our own hearts and lives, then Lord, I pray tonight that we would rectify that by coming to you, seeking your help and guidance and direction, and even at times your forgiveness. So Lord, we'll praise you for that which we can learn tonight. We'll commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible makes it very clear that all of us will fight a spiritual battle. Whether you recognize that truth or not doesn't negate the fact that tonight you are sitting in the midst of a spiritual battle. Tomorrow morning when you awake and prepare for your week, you are entering not just into the physical realm, not just into the physical world to tackle the events or the needs of your day or your week. You are entering into a spiritual realm. You are entering into a spiritual battle. And over your life and my life in the days and weeks and years ahead, if the Lord so tarries, we live day by day on a battlefield. It's not a perspective we often keep in mind. We think about the battles, and we think about maybe the fact that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle, if we're in the midst of trials and heartaches like we talked about in the morning. But the reality is, whether we recognize it or not, day by day, you and I sit in the midst of a spiritual battle. The Bible gives us some wonderful opportunities within the pages of His Word to help us see that picture clearly. A truth or a realm or a world that we often don't give much time to. Job is one of those opportunities where God just kind of pulls back the curtain of heaven. And He allows us to leave the physical realm and look into a spiritual realm. And understand that all around our lives there is this battle that rages for you and I. Galatians reminds us of that realm in which we fight. Because we are told that there is a battle that ever rages within us. It's not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. And the reality is, we find throughout the Bible this truth, that beyond the physical realm, there is the spiritual realm. And you and I need to understand that we live day by day, not just as children of God and joint heirs to Christ with an inheritance in heaven, but we live here now on a battlefield. And Paul said to Timothy, you are to war a good warfare. You are to fight a good fight. Timothy, I need you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And folks, that exhortation belongs to you and to me. God wants you and God wants me to war a good warfare, to fight a good fight. If you and I are going to be able to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, there's a few things that you and I have to reckon with. There's a few things that you and I have to know and understand of what is taking place about our battlefield. We need to first of all know our enemies. Our enemies in the Christian warfare. The Bible defines for us three basic enemies that all of us have to fight against in this battle. In this war, each one of these enemies possesses a specific threat, and therefore we must be ever watching and alert to the attacks. The first enemy that we have is probably the most obvious, the one that we might consider the most, and that is this: we have the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 simply tells us that there is an enemy, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us very clearly that God has given to us the armor of God, and we are to put on the armor of God that we may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. Every attack that he has to throw your way. Folks, you and I have to face and reckon with the fact that we fight an enemy, and his name is Satan. I've asked you to begin in Matthew chapter 4 tonight because I want you to see what he does. I want you to understand his work in this world. I want you to see how he fights this battle against you and against me. Whether it's sports competition or whether it's a battle, the reality is you better know the enemy, you better know the opponent. You know their strengths and you know their weaknesses. And you have to develop a game plan around those things. As a coach, you do all that you can to understand the team that you're going to play, to understand the plays that they're going to call, the defenses that they're going to run, and all the things that come with it. Why? So that you can have the best possible game plan to ensure victory. Now, folks, again, I'll remind you, God's already given us the victory. And he's also told us the game plan. But you and I better understand our enemy, because by the way, God's told you his game plan. So we have all the information up front. How does he fight against us? Number one, the Bible tells us that Satan tempts us with sin. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Notice what it said. We find the Lord Jesus being led into the wilderness. Now after he is baptized and the Father has said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." After 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, it says this, verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him," Satan is called the tempter. Who does he come to? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. "He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Satan has no problem bringing his temptations to sin. Now, folks, I want you to consider something. He brought temptation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he sought to tempt him to sin, how much more will he bring temptation to you and to me? But you and I have to be aware of the fact that he is going to come and tempt us to sin. He's going to come and try to cause us to think about things in a way and justify why it is okay for me to commit this act and this sin against God. "Hey, Jesus, I know you've been fasting these 40 days. You must be pretty hungry. You are the Son of God. Turn these breads into stone. Excuse me, turn these stones into bread." Got that backwards. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." By the way, side note on that verse. What is your sustenance? Where are you going to find your strength and help for day by day? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Almighty God. We have to spend time in His Word. Hey, by the way, in the midst of those times of trials and heartaches and hardships that we've been speaking of in the morning, how do you endure? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's our bread. That's our sustenance. There's our strength. That's what keeps us living and alive. But Satan comes and he seeks to tempt us with sin. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, we find yet another way that he fights against us. And there we read, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Yeah, Satan fights in this battle. He is the accuser of the brethren. We have an enemy that brings accusations day and night against his people. Consider the fact, folks, that he brings his accusations before the Lord. That falls on deaf ears. But he also brings his accusations, I believe, to you and to me. See, Satan brought his accusations to God concerning Job. And God said, "Oh, have you considered my servant Job? He's an upright man." Now, folks, you read the book of Job and you're going to find that Job responded very well through the trials. But you also see Job hitting some pretty lows. Wonder how that happened. How do you come from "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return hither. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then up in the bottom of the pit, where God had to come and say, "Hey, Job, I need you to pay attention. Have you made heaven and earth? Have you created all things? Who are you to bring accusation against me?" He struggled. Why? Because there is one who is the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses us day and night before the Lord, but he also whispers within the ear. He's one who accuses us. Next, I want you to understand that he deceives us through subtlety. He deceives us through subtlety. Remember Genesis chapter 3? Remember Eve? God said, "Of every tree of the Garden of Eden you may eat, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." "Hi, Eve. Hath God said, that you can eat of everything? Well, we can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nor can we touch it. He brought deception subtly to her. How does he do that in our lives? He uses the word of God deceitfully. He takes what we think and what we understand and he tries to distort it. Why? Because he wants us to fall. He wants us to be wounded in battle. And as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you have to recognize how he fights. And folks, he doesn't fight fair. He seeks to deceive and distort. He accuses us with accusations. He brings them even before the Lord. And he tempts us then to go our own way and sin against Almighty God. Folks, we have an enemy, the devil, who seeks to destroy. That's why James would tell us in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Turn over quickly to 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8 says that we're to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Look what verse 9 tells you to do. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're told to resist the devil that he might flee from us. By the way, how do we resist the devil? How do we resist those temptations? How do we resist those distortions? How do we resist those accusations? Go back to Matthew chapter 4, and the Lord Jesus gives you the answer. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Three times he tempted him, and three times he answered him God's word. Then the Bible says that after the third time, that Satan left him, and then he was ministered unto by the angels. How do we fight and resist the devil? Through the power of the word of God. By the way, Ephesians chapter 6, and the whole listing of the armor of God, there is only one offensive weapon, and that is the sword of the word of God. Now you may be able to put a second one in there, because I think it is what holds it all together. It keeps it all oiled up. And that is prayer. But one offensive weapon, God's word. Everything else is to resist and to stand. What do we fight with? God's word. But understand, we have an enemy, the devil. We have the enemy of our flesh. The enemy of our flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 17, we are told that there is the enemy of the flesh that fights against the Spirit of God. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You and I, in the midst of this battle, have to reckon that we not only have an enemy in the devil, but we have an enemy in our own flesh. There is a spiritual battle that rages around you. There is a spiritual battle that rages within you. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Our flesh desires control. Yet the only way that you and I are going to have victory is to yield control to the Spirit of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 7 for a moment. Romans chapter 7. Paul knew the importance of this, and so as he writes to the church at Rome, he says the following words. Let's begin in verse 15, if we could. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Paul says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You relate to that at all? Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Notice his response, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul says, there is a battle that rages within me day by day. The things I don't want to do after the flesh, boy, I find myself doing them. The things that I really want to do after the Spirit, I find it difficult to do. Why? Because within me there are these members warring against one another, my flesh and the Spirit. And it all depends to whom you yield yourself to. Because those to whom you yield your members to, those are the ones that you become servant to. You either become the servant of sin itself, or you become the servant of the Spirit. But Paul encouraged us, as he would to Timothy, to fight the good fight. Why? Because we have an enemy, the flesh, that is warring within us. There's an ever-present battle. And that creates within us a struggle to live righteously. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The words there, I keep under, is a Greek word that means to beat or to wear down. Paul says, I beat down, I wear down my flesh, my body. And I bring it into subjection. The word literally means enslave. We are to fight and war against the flesh, to beat it into submission, if we could say it that way. Because the flesh wants control. Why? So that we don't become a castaway. The word castaway is a word that simply means unqualified. Paul says, I'm a preacher of Christ, and God forbid that I myself should be unqualified to preach Christ because I don't bring things into subjection. There's a battle that rages within your heart day by day. Recognize that tomorrow morning when you wake up, before you go to bed tonight. The flesh wants one thing, the Spirit wants another. Yield to the Spirit and beat into submission the flesh. That's hard. Because the things that we don't want to do, they're so easy for us to give into. It's easy to give into the flesh. The things that we really want to do, we find it harder to give into. But that's the battle that's ever raging in you. We also have the enemy of the world that we have to understand and realize. Now, folks, we realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is not with the people, but there is no denying that there is a battle between us and this world system and the wickedness of it, and they have become foes that we must face. I think it's very clear from different passages of the Scripture that you and I are not of this world. Our home, our heritage, is found in heaven. This world isn't home to you and I. We are pilgrims. We are but passing through. Heaven is our home. That is our heritage. That is what we're longing for. He has promised that if He would go, He would come again and receive us unto Himself. That where He is, we would be also with Him. And He is preparing a mansion for us. He is preparing a place. Heaven's my home. But I live now in this world, this foreign land. I am a foreigner. I am a stranger. I am a pilgrim. This isn't home. And the world system and its philosophies and all that that encompasses is not my friend. It is my foe. And I do battle against that. This world has a completely different philosophy than the Word of God gives us. And it will destroy your home. It will destroy your life. It will destroy the church because that's its design. You don't invite the enemy into the home. And we better be careful not to invite the world into our home, into our mind, into our life, into our ways. Again, I'll remind you, how do we fight those things? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This world is under the control of the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And by nature, they are children of wrath. You and I, by nature now, are children of light. Children of wrath, the Bible tells us, love darkness rather than light. Children of light are supposed to walk in the light as He is in the light. When you walk in the light as He is in the light, and you expose their darkness, and men love darkness rather than the light, they want to extinguish the light. Why? Because they want their darkness. They don't want the light. What's that create? Conflict, struggle, and war. As a good soldier, know your enemy. We fight the enemy of the devil. We fight the enemy of our flesh. We fight the enemy of the world. Notice now your endeavors as a soldier of Christ. Once the enemy has been determined, we have to understand our marching orders as they have been given to us. How are we to endeavor to war a good warfare? Number one, we war a good warfare when we first of all follow Christ, our captain. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to follow with me beginning in verse 5. For unto the angels hath He not put into subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Again, Hebrews is reminding us that Christ is better. Better now than the angels. It's not the angels that He has put in power, it is Christ. But one at a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is to be put, not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Folks, Jesus Christ is captain of this army. And you and I, he gladly calls his brethren. But let's understand that he is the one who gives the orders. You and I do not go forth into this spiritual battle in our own strength, in our own efforts, in our wisdom. That's going to cause us to become a casualty of battle. But we follow the captain, Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful blessing it is to have He who is our captain. Because Jesus Christ, who is our captain, is also our high priest, who knows the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frames, that we are but dust. He knows how to strengthen us and how to help us. He knows us perfectly. And He's the one who gives you and I the orders. By the way, on top of all of that, it is Christ who made the body, is it not? For He is the head of it. He ordained the church. And it is Christ and God who has gifted every person within the church so that the church can be edified in love. It's all by His design. And He's in control. He's in charge. So when you and I go into battle, it's not, well, my plan is this, my design is that. We're to follow Christ, who is the captain. He is the head of the church. So follow Him. Second, fight under Christ's banner. Fight under Christ's banner. Go to Psalm 60, please. Psalm 60. Look with me, if you would, at verse 4. Verse 4 says, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. And after that He says, Selah. Pause. Stop. Meditate. Think on that. Christ has given us a banner for all that fear Him. The battles that we are called to fight are not our battles. The war is not really between me and my enemies. I'm but a foot soldier. The battle is the Lord's. We go forth in His name and for His cause. There's a reason tonight that all the slides are on a Christian flag. A flag is a banner under which an army fights. It's for the glory of our flag that soldiers go into battle. The generals don't go because they've got a plan. They go to fight for their country and for their freedoms. Athletes fight under the banner in the athletics of their flag. We unite as nations under our flag. It is our banner. It is the source of pride. It is the source of comfort. We rally around that. It is the reason that we have confidence and we have strength. This week I had the privilege to take Ben to a hockey game. One of the things I like about going to hockey games is I get to hear my national anthem sung. I get to actually hear both. There's something neat about being a citizen and listening to the anthem under your flag. It's a source of pride, of confidence, and comfort. It's a blessing. It really is. What's our flag? What's our banner? It's Jesus Christ and the cross. He's given us a banner under which we fight. That's why David said in Psalm 27, 1 through 4, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire of His temple. We follow Christ, our captain, and we fight under Christ's banner, and we endeavor for faithfulness and steadfastness. Christ has given us the victory. That's why there is nothing to fear. By faith, we must claim the victory and then be steadfast, allowing nothing to cause our faith to waver. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews again, chapter 10. I know we're jumping around tonight. It's necessary for a topic such as this. Hebrews chapter 10. We are coming really to a close. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. We're told, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. How do we do that? For He is faithful that promised. God wants you and I to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in Him. By the way, can I remind you that statement is given after this one, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. God wants you and I to be steadfast. Because we realize that we are following Christ, our captain, and under His banner, His flag, we can stand in faith and fight. By the way, that's all David needed to fight Goliath. Is there not a cause? You come to me with spirit and sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord. I'm carrying my flag. And my flag's going to beat yours any day, was David's comment. That was enough for Gideon to go and fight the Midianites. Gideon, it's time for you to be the leader of my people. That's a mighty army, Lord. But Gideon, we have a problem. You have too many men, so let's whittle them down. Oh, by the way, I need you and about 300 men to fight. But when Gideon settled the fact that the battle was the Lord's, he didn't need anything else but those 300 men, and they stood back and watched the salvation of the Lord. By the way, that's all the apostles needed to stand before the Sanhedrin. You are not to preach Christ anymore. And they beat him. Well, thank you for your counsel. God bless. But the synagogues are open, and if you don't mind, we have a message to preach, because we rather obey God and not men. We have to go. If you want, you can join us at 5 o'clock for the message. Why? God was all they needed. By the way, what happened with those men? They turned the world upside down for Christ. They were good soldiers of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's all you and I need. Christ is our captain. His flag is our banner. Victory is promised, so be steadfast, stand and fight. Let me give you some encouragements in the Christian warfare. It's our final thought tonight. Just some simple thoughts, some simple encouragement. Number one, in the midst of your battle, stand against sin. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us no longer to yield ourselves to sin. He simply says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Folks, it's time for us to stand up against sin. Satan brings to the tax. We can't be yielding any longer. It's time to stand and fight against sin. It's time to stand and fight against the world. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Is a literal translation for you in verse 2. Literally, Paul says it this way. Stop being conformed. He wasn't given a suggestion. He was making an imperative. In
light of the mercy of God, put a stop to the world's conformity. Plant your feet and don't move. It's a pretty good definition for what stop means.
And that's what God tells us to do against conforming to this world. Next, stand against discouragement. The Bible tells us that the devil has many wiles and he will place many stumbling blocks before you. One of the greatest stumbling blocks that he places before us is discouragement, and the way he often uses it is with people that we know and love who won't understand, why are you doing all of that? Why don't you just stop that faithfulness to Christ? Why would you want to go on a missions trip? It's not worth it. Life's too short to give all that time to God. Why would you want to put God first? There's other things that need your time and your attention. And people try to discourage you in the way. God tells us, be strong and be of a good courage. We can let nothing sway us. For folks, if we only have God and nothing else, I want you to hear this. If in this world all that you have is God and nothing else, no one else, you have all that you will ever need. So stand and fight for what is right. And in the end, stand until the end. Here's what it means, folks. Don't quit. See, the battle's not going to stop. There will be no peace agreement between the side of good and the side of evil. God and Satan are not going to call a truce and take a vacation from the fighting. Your flesh won't call a truce and say, let's give them a break for a while. It is a fight to the very death, and it's not going to end until we're on the other side in glory. So don't quit. Don't ever stop. It's hard work. It's hard to persevere and to endure as a good soldier, but the rewards are there for those who run faithfully. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy, the very end of his life, some of the very last words that the Apostle Paul ever penned. He said to Timothy, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I kept the faith. Simply put, Timothy, in chapter 1 of my first letter, in my very opening comments, I told you, war, a good warfare. And my final words to you are, I've been a good soldier. Follow my example, because God will reward you as well. Folks, God's called you and He's called me to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please, as we close.